The world around us is big, okay? It's boundless, and it's beautiful, okay? And there are lots of geographical places, and a lot of local people, and their cultural practice we get to know, okay? For me, I grew up in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, but my grandfather was from Dongguan, China, okay? And when I was young, I had a roommate. His parents are from the middle top picture. Where's that country? India, okay? And then before I reached in my 20s, I went to USA, okay? And most of people I met in USA in my church, in the last 10 years before I came to Hong Kong, I pastored a small church of 70 people with people from 10 to 12 countries or very, very different from each other. And on this middle, left-hand side, what's that? China, okay, and then what? Taiwan, huh? Few people know the Singapore, I almost forgot the Singapore. And what is that one? Huh? Yeah, Pho, huh? Vietnam. And that one? You're pretty good, huh? And then I met my wife, who is from? And my wife took a job at University of? Macau. Wow, pretty good, huh? We can send Trevor to do missions, okay? And today we're going to talk about Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? That's what I want you to know. We are Gentiles, okay? And now, Ephesians was a melting pot of different cultures, religions, and learning. So a lot of people flocked to Ephesians by the seaside. And because of this coastal city, it attracted a lot of tourists, settlers, and residents. And Paul's letters were written to Ephesus, where the church was, I think, about half Gentiles and half Jews. So he had a lot to do to teach them about how Jews and Gentiles are all God's children in his kingdom. Okay, so now, how are believers, whether they are in this world of trouble between Jews and Gentiles, how are we like each other? In what ways are we do have similar story, okay? How are we unlike each other? And how can we be part of God's kingdom? How can we be able to encourage each other to know the Lord and to grow together in the Lord, okay? Because we are young people here, I try to make it very short, okay? The first thing in the Bible, when it says about, when you have a church of Jews and Gentiles, young and old, okay? And you're Chinese-speaking and English-speaking, how do we be able to grow as church, okay? The first point I want to make is that we all must be converted in our heart, and it's not by race, okay, but by grace. We are here not because we don't identify by race as much as by the grace we have from God. Let's read verses 1 through 9, okay? Young people, help me to read too. Okay, 1, 2, 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and sits in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the story of an Englishman. And he boasted he did not believe in God. And once he visited the Fiji Islands, and as he saw the natives who were converted going to church with Bibles in their hand, he disparaged them and said, "The Bible is no good. Your religion about Christ is false." And then a simple native teacher came up to him and said, "It's a good thing for you that we left our hedonism and we left our cannibalism and took up Bibles and took up Christianity, or else you would be clubbed today. You would be cooked in a native oven and you will be eaten." Okay? And that's what the verses 1 to 10 tells us. All of us were once sinners, okay? And we were fallen from God, and all of us deserve death, okay? But God saved every one of us. No matter how good you think you are, how privileged you are, God saved you. And the next PowerPoint will tell us about how Paul dissect these passages. Have you seen? He starts with four there are repetitions. Verse 1, you were dead in transgressions and sins. Verse 5, dead in transgressions. You see the repetition of the word dead? And verse 2, according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, those who have control of us. And verse 2, you were formerly children of disobedience. And the other side, you were the children of wrath. Verse 3, you followed the lusts of your flesh, and you followed the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Do you see how beautifully, according to the literature and logic, he placed them, okay? But it's not about this he wants to confirm. The focus is in the next part, okay? His focus is on this part. Just now, if you notice, he just talks about it in passing. But this is one he tells us all of us have in general. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he did three things. And these are the three verbs he used. And in Greek, all of them start with su or sun, which is English verses for some or synchronize. Okay? What does it mean? God made us alive with Christ, okay? You were dead, but God made you alive. The second one, God raised you up, su egero, okay? And finally, God seated you, su katiso, with him in the heavenly places. Now, what does C1 tell us about? It's just of God's great love. It's abundant love for us, okay? His amazing love for us, his awesome love for us, that he did these three things, okay? And he did these three things, what did he do? The next PowerPoint. He made us alive with Christ, he raised us up, and he seated us with him. Okay, what does it mean? The first one means that he revived us, and then raised us up, he resurrected us, and then he seated us with him that we could reign with him. The first one that, you see the word su, zupoel, what does the word zoo remind you of? The zoo, right? What's the difference between a zoo and a museum? Zoo is about living things. And museum is about, I see dead people, okay? About dead people. So it's used the word animation, animated, okay? Make us alive. And then raise us up, make us alive, and seated us with him above. Okay, the last one is, he makes us alive with Christ, he energizes us, and give us eternal life, and so that we, in the end, will be exalted with Christ, okay? But not, Paul, it's not over yet, okay? The next PowerPoint. Oh, not yet then, okay? Go back to the verses in front, okay? And he did all this with the verses 1 onwards, okay? With a grand purpose. Okay, do you see next page? Okay. Okay, do you see that? Hina. Last time I told you about Hina, right? Hina, the translation in English is what? In order to. Okay. He did all this. He raised us up in order to show us what is God's incomparable riches of his grace. Again, the word grace. He did this for you because of his grace. Okay, and this word incomparable in Greek is hyperbalo. Okay, hyperactive, over and above, over the top, over and over riches he wants to show to you. And this is why God is doing all this. And it's very tough, but if you can keep up with me in logic and literature, you see the verse 8, he'll begin with two God for because in Greek, okay? First one, because it is not by yourselves. He did all this to grace is to show you that you didn't deserve it, okay? It's not merited, it's not deserving. You did nothing but God's grace for you, okay? And second, you see the second one? The first one is for, and then so that in verse 9, he did all this for you for grace. Why? For the purpose that you cannot boast. You cannot blow your own horn, okay? You cannot sell. You cannot sell your own worth because you are not. You don't merit what God gave to you. Okay, there's nothing in you cute or privileged about you or precious about you, but because of God's grace, I have a teacher formerly at USC. His name is Dallas Willard. He said, "Earning is not opposed to effort." That means even though you didn't earn it, but it doesn't mean that you don't show effort in your Christian life. So don't misunderstand grace. Grace is not doing nothing, okay? But you don't earn it. You do, but you know that you don't earn it, okay? It's by grace. It's just like being born into your family. You don't earn anything, but you were born as a gift from God, okay? So, and verse, the second, so that you do not boast. Now this, and it's very hard, but verse 10, it shows you another why. God, because you are God's workmanship, okay? You are made by God as his workmanship, you are his masterpiece, you are his painting, you are his sculpture. And what God does in order for, God did all this is that so that you will be able to, the second in order to, Hina, so that you can walk, okay? You can continue walking in him. This walk is not just walk, okay? But you can walk far, you can walk fast, you can walk frequently, okay? It talks about how you can be able to, you're not impeded in any way. But God gave all this to you, okay? And by the way, to do good works, it's not a very good translation. In Greek, there's no do, there's no verb for good works. So you don't do it to earn your salvation. Okay, so that Paul means that God gave do all this for you so that you can walk, you can be active, you are able, you can be adventurous, you can achieve in Christ. Okay? So the first thing Paul wants to talk about how Jews and Gentiles or even Greeks, everybody can be in God's kingdom is that he started off, he said, you be converted, you be changed, but remember, it's in grace, not by your race, okay? And second thing, you're going to go real fast. The second thing is that we have to be counted in God's kingdom. We are not two parties, but one. We are one in Christ. Okay, let's read verses 11 through 18. Okay, young man, ready? 1, 2, 3. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and call uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near to the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two and one, and destroy the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father of one Spirit. Is that it? No more? Okay. Now, there's a story that when God was creating the world, okay, he told the angels, he is going to create a special place on earth called Israel. Dun, 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 dun. Everybody was very anxious, okay? And described in Israel, there are beautiful hills, there are very green fields, there are wonderful springs and rivers in the country of Israel. And he talked about all these things, beautiful things he created. And then he said the people there would be smart, the people there would be resourceful, and the people there would create great cities, wonderful art and amazing scientific innovations. Okay. And then the angels look at God and kind of frustrated and said, won't the rest of the world be jealous? God, you put so many wonderful things inside Israel. And God said, don't worry. Wait until they see the neighbors I'm giving them. You don't get it, huh? Israel and their neighbors are always hostile to each other. The place is beautiful, but they're always stretched, okay? Now, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. So he begins, go back to the verses. He begins to talk about Gentiles. Do you see that word? The verse 12. He begins to talk about this touchy subject called Jews and Gentiles. And he talks about Gentiles were and nothing before. They were nobody before, okay? You were Gentiles by birth. You were not circumcised before, okay? But now, remember, you were separate from Christ. He talked about five things. You were separate from Christ. Separate is not a verb, okay? It's apart from Christ in English. You were apart from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, the second thing you talk about. The third, you are foreigners to the covenants of the hope promise, without hope, one without, and without God in the world. So you see all these five things in verse 12 are all using the English Greek word of nothing. Okay, from the word excluded means another in Greek, another, you are another person. Okay, and so Paul talks about all this, but his main point is in verse 13. Okay? Just now, there was no major verb in verse 12. The verb comes in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were once far away, have been, this is the verb. You were brought near through the blood of Christ. That means the Gentiles, formerly who were these five things, okay, you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You are foreigners to the promise. By the way, the foreigners is xenos, you are xenophobia, okay? You are xenos to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God. But now, in Christ, you have been brought near, okay? You were far away. You were distant. You were different, okay? You were not attached to the body of Christ. But God in Christ have brought you near, okay, and he has connected you, okay, he has combined you into God's kingdom, and he has coupled you with Jews. So the church in Ephesus have Jews and Gentiles. They don't know what to do with each other, but God, but Paul told them that they have been brought together by Christ in the blood of Christ. He has rescued us, and he has not only brought them near, he has brought them the word that's now, that's repeated many times, he has given them peace. No, this peace is very fragile, right? It's very fragile, okay? And sometimes you think peace is not only fragile, it's very kind of futile. You see Middle East, and you see that it's very frustrating, that peace, okay? But Paul tells that the peace is not found in the world. It is found in Christ. It's only in Christ that Jews and Gentiles can be brought together. Now, what's peace? Okay, and all of you have families, all of you have siblings, all of you who have close friends, you understand what peace is. Okay, what's peace? Peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of Christ in our lives, if you're friends. Peace is not the absence of disagreements, right? But also because we have been put together in Christ, and peace is not the absence of problems, okay? But because of the presence of patience. So that's what God did in Christ in the church. Outside the church, could be very hard. But in the church, we are brought together. No matter you're Chinese-speaking, okay, you're English-speaking, no matter what country you're from, okay, and no matter where your parents come from, in Christ, we are one. So Paul is trying to tell them. And not only that, he took away that barrier. He took away that dividing wall. He took away that barricade. He took away that block of piece of thing that separates Jews and Gentiles, so that they can be reconciled in Christ. And the second purpose, you see, is the word reconcile. Hina, to create a one new man of two, and to reconcile. What's to reconcile? Formerly Jews and Gentiles were foes. Now they are friends. Okay? And it is Christ who is the bridge. Christ is the glue that glued them together. Christ is the mediator that brought them together. Without Christ, they'll be always arguing. Okay? So the church, no matter where you're from, we are one in Christ. Okay? You see David Dean, okay, he's Jewish, okay. But he was my classmate, went to Dallas the same year. So and his wife is Korean. So in Christ there's no divisions, but we are one in Christ, okay? And not only that, go back to the verse, the repetition beginning from verse 15. Do you see the numbers in verse 15? 14. Do you see two numbers? Made the what? Two and the number? One. Okay. And verse 15? One out of the two. Okay. So, and verse 18. We have both. And we have one, okay? So the second point is that we are be counted as one, not two. Not that you have not your identity, but you are not separated by your identity, okay? Okay, the third point, I'm going to go fast. So now the third point is that Jews and Gentiles in the church, even though they are saved by Christ, but they also have to learn to be constructive, okay? And we don't act as strangers to each other, but saints. And the saints word is the word people. In English, it's translated in people. In Greek, it is the word saints. Okay. So let's read verses 19 onwards. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the prophets, apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. And in him, you have been built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, a few weeks ago, if you notice, in Southern California, where I lived for close to 20 years, there's this new word called atmospheric river, where the rains come. Do you know what it is? Atmospheric river means that the rains will be very strong in Southern California in the morning, and will be very strong in the Bay Area afternoon. Okay, so they create a lot of floods. Okay, and if you see on the news, do you know what kind of homes are wrecked the most? Hillside. all the hillside homes, all the clifftop mansions, they keep sliding down. And I call my sister. She said, no, everything is fine over here, but we don't live on the hillside. Why is that so? I'll go back to the verses. Because verse 20, the foundation is very important, right? And our foundation must be where we, as the church, we are not built on the foundation of emotions. We are not built on the foundations of our experience. We are built on our enlightenment. We are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the apostles and the prophets, the Old Testament and New Testament. Christ is the chief cornerstone. We have a solid foundation. Okay, why we are solid? Why did the sand slide down? Because the foundation was built with stones, sand, and soil. Okay, but we have a solid foundation in Jesus Christ. That's why Christ is that gel. Okay, that binds everybody together. Okay, we are not bound together because we are born in Hong Kong. Okay, we are not bound together because we speak English. Okay, we are not bound together because of our mutual society classes. Okay, or what jobs we have. We are bound by Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we are made into one. Okay, and so go back to the so it says that you are no longer foreigners, in Greek is strangers, okay, but you are fellow citizens with God's people, or saints in Greek. You are no longer strangers to each other, but you are saints, and you are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you go to that website, that's the one I made, bible.ryl.hk, you'll find all these writings there. Okay, let's find the divisions. Let's go to the next one. This is very impressive. Now, from verses 19 to 22, it talks about your foundation is in the Trinity. Verse 19, you are members of God's household. Of God is our foundation. Verse 20, Jesus Christ, He is the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, you are holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, you are the dwelling in the which God and lives in His Spirit. So that's the foundation we have. Okay, God, our Christ, and the Spirit, He is our foundation. And because of that, the next one is if you like literature like me, you like Greek like me, this is what Paul is doing. Paul is using the word house, oikos. He's using it in many ways. The Greek word is oikos. You see O-I-K? Yeah, that's the root word for house. He say, you are members of God's oikos, the household. You are built upon the ep oikodomia, the foundation, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. And the whole building of Jews and Gentiles, building is oikodomi, is joined together, and you are built together. Built together is the word soon again, synchronized or some oikodomia, and dwelling. Dwelling is cut oiketerion. So you see the wonderful way Paul is using the word house. He said that you are all built into this house of God. Some are pillars, some are rooftops, some are the towers, but you are built into God's kingdom. Okay, but Paul did not use this masterful Greek in order to spellbind you. Paul, there's one message in it. It's in the word verse 21. Go back to the word verse. Go back to the verses. Yeah. Okay. The most important thing is that is to rise and grow. Do you see the word rise? Rise to become a temple. Rise in Greek is called grow into a holy temple. Okay, that more important than your experience, your age, or anything is that you grow in God's kingdom. Okay, you might be young, you might be old, you might be of any race, you must be from any country, but in Christ, the most important thing is not the house still, but all of us grow. So I hope that you and I grow. What is to grow? Grow is to listen to God's words, learn from each other, and we can also lean on God's word and lean on each other. And that's what the church is about. Okay, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether no matter where you're from. I always say I'm from Malaysia, but I have a few spiritual children in Yan Church, Yan Fuk Church. All of them are from China. It doesn't matter where you're from. God's love binds us together. And so in Christ, we have to learn to be, sometimes you have to be independent. And sometimes we are also dependent on people to fellowship, Bible study. But most of all, we are interdependent on each other in God's word. So, and that's why the last point I say we must be constructive, because we come to grow, okay? We are constructive in what we do. And because we know that when we are strangers, we are hostile to each other. But when we are saints, we learn to able to help each other. And that's what God wants us to do, okay? And what is growth? Growth is something that we must be able to share together, okay? Like I always tell my young people, I know you're growing, but I'm not growing with you, because you don't share anything with me, okay? You must share, okay? And it must be steadfast, not just one day. Sometimes people are so climaxing with so much emotions in one day, and the rest of the year, they don't do anything, okay? And it must be something that's alive in us. Okay, finally, I'll give 5G, okay? See if I can have 5G, okay? In Christ, we must do these five things. What is it? We must be growing, okay? We must learn. In the church of God, they always say, shalom, peace to you, especially in Ephesus, Jews and Gentiles. You must learn to greet each other. When you come in, you greet each other. You must guard against Satan, okay? But you must also guide each other. Not just God, you must guide each other. And finally, you must also give. I think in church, whether no matter what nationality you're from, whether you're for the Jews or whether you're from Palestine, we learn to give, not just to voice our opinion, who's right, but no matter who's right, who's wrong, to be able to have a spirit of giving. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, just want to thank you, Lord, that in Christ, Lord, you are our peace. You have broken down the walls of hostility. And no matter how much emotions we have towards one race, we know that, Lord, you love everybody, and you love us, no matter we're black, brown, white, yellow, white, no matter what, Lord. You put us all into this church so that we can reflect your glory and to walk in unity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.